560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest. Well, you already heard that.
We just said that.
I know, but you
what
know.
What else do you have to say, Josh?
People can forget really quickly.
Okay? Like you.
Yeah. Well, before this train gets off the tracks any further, Allison, will you open us with a prayer?
Absolutely. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Holy Spirit, Comforter, inspired us to keep an interior journal of your whispers, to contemplate creations as your visitation. Free us from the weight of uncertainty and fill our hearts with the deep joy that no trial can steal. The joy of God made child born in humility or humanity. Guide us as Mary pondered in prayer and silence to prepare our souls like a welcoming crib, open and unhurried, ready for the Messiah's arrival. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, your life. And we just thank you for the gift of Advent as we slow down to prepare the coming of your birth. We ask and praise you, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Man, and it's easy, especially I think around the holidays, to have a lot of anxiety in
absolutely.
Your heart.
Absolutely. Oh,
yeah. Yeah, totally.
Absolutely.
There's so much going on.
Oh,
yeah.
And mm-hmm. you know, maybe there's a recent death. I mean, I know, like, last year was my first Christmas without mm-hmm. my father.
Mm.
You know, not to open this on a somber note, because I want to get to something I think is very hopeful. My friend, who is just a, gosh, such a heroic soul, and a holy seminarian, knew I was going through a tough time, and he sent me this quote, and this is from the apostolic exhortation. I'm going to try to say this right. Sieste la confiance of the Holy Father, this Pope Francis, and it's for the 150th anniversary of the birth of Saint Therese of Lisieux.
Ah.
So check this out. This is paragraph 24. The complete confidence that becomes an abandonment in love sets us free from obsessive calculations, constant worry about the future, and fears that take away our peace. In her final days, Therese insisted on this: we who run the way of love shouldn't be thinking of suffering that can take place in the future. It's a lack of confidence. If we are in the hands of a Father who loves us without limits, this will be the case, come what may. We will be able to move beyond whatever may happen to us, and in one way or another, his plan of love and fullness will come to fulfillment in our lives.
Wow. Mm. So don't worry about what might happen.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what I took from that, right?
Absolutely. I mean, I think it's kind of like, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who mm-hmm. holds my future, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's just so, I mean, we all have our crosses.
Oh, yes.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
And sometimes we need extra help or outside help for those crosses.
Yeah.
Like for me, I have obsessive compulsive disorder, and it's been a you know, over a decade long challenge
yeah.
that I've dealt with. And I mean, even recently, I mean, I always just remember being in the chapel and just some stuff that's been out of my control. And that just like, it felt like it took me everything to not just bolt out of there.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You
yes.
know, but that perseverance in prayer and just clinging
yeah.
to Christ in those moments and just kind of anchoring in what Saint Therese said, let nothing disturb you, let nothing frighten you. All things are passing. God never changes. You know, God mm-hmm. alone suffices.
No, it's true. And I think to myself, there are people out there that say, I've never felt God. I've never felt, you know, his presence or mm-hmm. his love. And you know what? That doesn't mean he's not there. You know,
yep.
I think of Mother Teresa, you know, she went through such a dry time where she did not feel the presence of God.
Yeah.
He's always there. No matter what, he's always there. So just keep praying and keep calling on him. He is there.
Absolutely.
And I think a lot of times you were saying you were in adoration
yeah.
when you had that feeling. And I think a lot of times that's the evil one.
Sure.
Saying, you know what? I want to make you uncomfortable here.
yeah.
You need to leave. And You can persevere and
yes.
overcome that.
That's a great point. You know, someone, Carrie Allen, you know Carrie
yes.
Allen, right? I heard, I sat in on one of her Bible studies, and she said, you know, people sometimes say to me, I'm fine. Devil's not bothering me. And she said, well, maybe you're not bothering the devil.
It's true.
That's a good point.
Isn't it's that true. A good quote?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like, sometimes like the enemy is the loudest right before breakthrough, right? Mm-hmm. Or we're in the exact right place. Like, isn't it interesting that when you're at the feet of Christ, that's where sometimes the chatter gets mm-hmm. the most disturbing. But a lot of times, like Father White had a point where he said something when we were talking about spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. And he said, man, you know, if you're living like in a pretty debaucherous way, devil's not worried about possession. Like, he's got you. You know what I mean?
Oh,
like,
yeah.
He doesn't need like that kind of PR. But it's oftentimes, you know, I think in certain instances, maybe, you know, Allison, you mm-hmm. can relate too. Like, when you're with your family or people you love, sometimes that's when the buttons get pushed when you're in the holiest environment.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah. You know that's the case with me. No, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, you're a wonderful mother. Maybe we can just close on this optimistic prayer. This is from St. Teresa of Avila. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices.
Amen.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Deacon Jim Gibson, Third Order Carmelite, will be discussing his upcoming talk on Carmelite spirituality at St. Bridget this Saturday, December 6th, after the 9 o'clock Mass. Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Kate Cajetan.
You nailed it.
I'm so excited I nailed
it. It's not Cage Tan.
I know. I'm like, Josh, don't make me. I'm probably going to say the wrong thing. Okay. Father Rebak, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, is going to be diving into the gospel. And coming up next, Father Silouette, pastor at All Saints in Dunwoody, continues his conversation on living liturgically. And today he is unpacking the tradition of Advent and Advent traditions.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
We are back, and boy, are Thursdays extra special now.
They are.
Because Father Silouette is taking the reins now on Thursday instead of Tuesday. Thank you so much for making the show so special, Father.
Hey, great to be with you guys, and I thank you for the flexibility of giving me the opportunity to move to Thursdays.
Absolutely.
So it's a great joy.
Woohoo!
Yes, great joy for us, too. And today's conversation is Living Liturgically, the Tradition of Advent and Advent Traditions. So
we're in the middle of the first week of Advent, Father. Where did the tradition of Advent come from?
Yeah, you know, and it's a great question. I'm so excited to talk about it because until I was preparing for this, I really didn't know the full history of where it came from either, because it's not in Scripture. You don't see directly like the disciples gathered and lit candles for 4 weeks celebrating, anticipating the birth of Christ. That doesn't happen.
Yeah.
But the word Advent, it comes from two Latin words, ad eventus, which means toward the event.
Mm.
And the event that we're celebrating is the birth of the Son of God. So it's its own unique liturgical season marked by kind of these spirits of anticipation, preparation, waiting, and longing. So even though it's not directly in Scripture, there is the biblical idea of this spirit that it's pretty much what the whole Old Testament is this long-awaited Messiah that the Lord would finally make right and undo what occurred at the original sin, at the fall of humanity, that God made a promise that he would crush the serpent, that he would be victorious over the kingdoms of sin and death, all the promises through all the prophets, the promised Savior of Israel. There's going to be a king who would rule, who would unite the tribes of Israel, who would restore right worship in the temple, who would rid Israel of its enemies. Like, all of these promises were laid out as God was working through history, and then that event happens in the birth of Christ. So even though it's not directly, Advent's not directly in Scripture, that mode, that sentiment, that spirit of awaiting and longing and expectation for the coming of the Messiah is a very scriptural idea, very much a biblical idea. And it developed from that mindset and that heart from actually kind of what began as a practice in Spain and in Italy, France, and Portugal, of kind of having a mini Lent leading up to Epiphany.
Ah.
So that Christians weren't made just at the Easter Vigil initially, but the other specific high moments of the church's life, they would bring in new catechumens and baptize new Christians would be made. So one of those was at Epiphany. And so they took that period from the Feast of St. Martin, which we celebrate at the end of November, all the way up to Epiphany as a time of kind of like a mini Lent preparation for the catechumens and for the whole church to experience renewal at the Epiphany, which is the celebration of the manifestation of salvation to the whole world. So that spirit that we now have of penance during Lent, or sorry, of Advent, and people having penance services and being encouraged to go to reconciliation, yeah, to dive deeper in conversion, even the color purple that we wear that's evocative of that Lenten spirit, that's all baked in from these early days of the church using this time around Christmas as a time of penance and preparation. But around, from what I found, from the 9th century on, this particular season around Christmas and before it became more focused on the idea of the two comings of Christ. So that the first few weeks would focus on the Lord coming again at the end of time and our need to prepare for his coming in glory, the second coming. But then, as we celebrate now, like a marked distinction starting on December 17th, where the church begins to focus purely on his first coming. And so having an opportunity to dive deep for a week on the first coming of Christ and preparing to celebrate his birth.
Wow.
So what are some practical things we can do to enter into the Advent season, Father?
Yeah, one of my sayings is, it's a little cliche, but keep Christmas in Christmas. And what I mean by that, you know, people always say keep Christ in Christmas, which is a beautiful notion, but let's also keep Christmas in Christmas. Mm-hmm. Like Advent is its own proper season. Let's not just throw it aside and just say, well, Thanksgiving's over, now it's Christmas time.
Yeah.
It's not.
Yeah.
It's Advent time. And Christmas will mean all the more we'll be able to enter into the celebration of his birth and preparing for his second coming in glory when we actually let the Advent season be the Advent season by keeping Christmas in Christmas. So a couple of concrete ways, like wow, my brain just shut off for a second. So keeping Christmas in Christmas, to the best of our ability, like maybe even something as simple as filling the airwaves of our homes and in our minds with Advent music.
Yeah.
There's a ton of it out there that most people are completely unaware of. And save the Christmas music for Christmas. I know you can't avoid it. Like I went into what store was I was in Walmart the other day and they're blasting Christmas music throughout the whole store. You can't avoid it sometimes, but to the best of our ability, it's like let's focus on those Advent hymns that speak of that desire to await and long for Christ. And here's another one that I think is really powerful, particularly with what you were sharing about, Josh, at the beginning. Mm-hmm. Like the idea of praying with the empty manger.
Mm.
Like we've set up a nativity scene in front of our altar here at All Saints, and we're intentionally it's just the animals in there. Mary and Joseph are nowhere to be found. Shepherds are nowhere to be found. Because I think when we pray on that empty manger, we just stare and enter into that, we recognize something's lacking. We know that Jesus is supposed to be there. We know that he's going to be there. We know that Mary and Joseph are going to arrive. The angels are going to sing. There's going to be glory to God on high. But in this moment, the acknowledgement of it's not here yet, and the Lord is at work and creating that space within our hearts, kind of our hearts being like an empty manger of, Lord, I have so many longings and places where I need you to show up. And I think that can be a very practical and powerful way to enter into Advent, just to allow the Lord to enter into kind of the empty manger of our own hearts and saying, Lord, this place is prepared for you and it's messy. It's probably stinky. It's dark.
Yeah.
It's far from perfect and far from what you deserve. But Jesus is the one who comes in and says, but this is where I choose to dwell.
Mm.
This is where I choose to dwell. So maybe any of our listeners, just when you set up your nativity scene in your own home, leave it empty. Just put the animals in there and allow yourself every once in a while just to sit before it. And just take that in of like, I know what's going to happen here, but Lord, this is like an image of my heart that I long for you to be here. And in some way, I feel that you're not here yet, but you're going to show yourself present.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to show yourself at work, even in those places that are maybe tender or darker in pain in some way. Obviously, there's the Advent wreath. I think most families probably have an Advent wreath, but if not, you can get them real cheap these days, or you can make one your own. You can go to Hobby Lobby and put one together, and just four candles to mark the weeks as we move closer and closer. But then probably my favorite, and this is where I'll end with here, is that as we get closer to Christmas, incorporating like the pilgrimage of Mary and Joseph into the nativity scene itself.
Oh.
And it's a great thing. Kids love this. And the a lot of our families at the parish here love it too. That but we'll just put Mary and Joseph from the nativity scene, but somewhere out in the church.
Yes.
And as we get closer and closer to Christmas, they get closer and closer to the altar where the manger is. And so they're pilgrimaging through. And so it's just kind of a fun way. But that shows that Mary and Joseph are on a journey, that the coming of Christ is not this like perfect, a picture perfect Hallmark. It's a mess. It's a pain. It's a pilgrimage. It's a process. It's a journey. And acknowledging that that's also taking place in our own hearts and minds, that I think allows the Lord's kindness to enter in a profound way, which helps us to celebrate Advent.
Wow, beautifully said.
That is so poignant, Father. Man, this is world class. We are so grateful to Father Michael Siloway for another incredible conversation on living liturgically, helping us step into the tradition of Advent and Advent traditions. Thank you again, my friend.
You're very welcome. God bless everybody.
Thanks,
Thank you, Father.
If you are looking for a time to spend with Jesus in Eucharist, oh my goodness, let's
you can say it again. Hold on, let's do it. If you're looking for a time to spend with Jesus in Eucharistic adoration, what can they do?
They can become a guardian here at our chapel at The Quest.
Yes.
We have adoration Monday through Thursday, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., and we are looking for weekly guardians. So to sign up,
where do they go?
They are going to click contact us at thequestatlanta.com.
Fantastic.
Finding joy in the journey. This is the Morning Quest.
Father Reback, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Newton, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Allison. How are you?
Doing great. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Blessed first week of Advent to you.
Amen. You too, Father.
Yeah, thanks. Josh, how are you?
Well, I'm better now that I'm hanging out with you, about to get a little holier, so I'm stoked for that.
Oh, man, I feel the same way, always do. So we're going to read from the gospel today, or at least that's what you're telling me we're going to do, from Matthew 7, 21, 24, and 26. This is one of those ones where they chop out all sorts of stuff. I don't know why they don't just read it straight through. Anyways, here we go. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Everyone who listens to the words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine, but does not act on them, will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Cool. So, I mean, this is a pretty standard. I think everybody's kind of heard this applied in this way, but a lot of times, you know, our Protestant friends will come up and say, "Oh, you know, Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior," and I didn't have to do anything for that, but to just basically say his name, recite the magic. I recited the magic, sentence.
Yeah.
I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. But here Jesus says, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father."
Mm-hmm.
And it occurs to me to look at the Blessed Mother as a good example of this. You know, a couple occasions in the scriptures, somebody says, "Oh, hey, Jesus, blessed is your mother, or rather, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear my word and obey it."
Mm.
And what he's really showing here, especially even like most iconically with the Blessed Mother, is that it's not because she's special. It's not because of her or any work that she's done, but because she heard, she was, you know, to hear, to be obedient. She was obedient to the word.
Uh-huh.
"Be it done unto me according to thy word," she says to the angel. And so whatever the Lord wants her to do, she does. And it's not that she was preserved from original sin. It's not that she's, you know, the Immaculate Conception. It's not that, you know, she gave birth to Jesus. They come after her hearing the word and obeying it. And that's what really makes her so perfectly exemplary as a disciple of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do we have to do? Well, we have to hear Jesus's word and do the thing he tells us to do. And he tells us to do pretty much, if you boil everything in the New Testament down, he tells us to do four things. He tells us to be baptized. He tells us to receive the Holy Spirit. He tells us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And he tells us to love one another as he has loved us.
Mm.
You can't not do those things and just say, yeah, but I know who Jesus is and he's my Lord and Savior.
Mm.
It doesn't work that way, right? Mm. And to do the will of the Father, which is to say to be baptized, to receive confirmation, to receive the Eucharist, is in fact to build your house, that is to say your spiritual edifice, upon solid rock.
Mm-hmm.
Who you are is built upon the things that Jesus set up for you, namely his church, governed by Peter, who is called the rock, in order that we might in fact become that which we hope to be, which is to be vassals, disciples, friends of the Lord.
Absolutely. One thing that is, I think, particularly interesting, and it coincides with what you're saying, Father. I did a little bit of homework before this, and apparently the Greek verb for, you know, acts on them, right, when Jesus says, whoever hears my word, acts on them, is actually, I believe, poian, I hope I'm saying that right, which implies like ongoing habitual action. It's not a one-time decision. And so, you know, it's really comes back down to that word abide that is so prevalent. For followers of Christ.
And that's that fourth thing that Jesus tells us to do, which never comes to an end, which is to love one another as I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
After we become disciples, then we have to act that way. But to become a disciple and to act that way both come from the obedience, the hearing the Lord's word and acting on them, as you say, in that continual way. You know, before Jesus, you know, we're at Advent, we're kind of waiting for Jesus to show up for the first time. But towards the end, like at the very end, when Jesus ascends to heaven, the last thing he tells his disciples, he says, go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you.
Uh-huh.
And so we see this union of sacrament and action, sacrament and charity, perhaps we could say, of do the things I told you to do and love one another as I've loved you, and then you'll be my disciple. Then you can actually merit to call me Lord. Like you'll actually be able to call me Lord, and it'll mean something in fact and not just in name only.
Yeah. And this is encouraging for people. I mean, I think a lot of people who may not be Catholic may hear something like this or this interpretation and go, well, that just sounds like a continual hill I have to climb. But think about it this way, and I heard Tim Staples phrase it this way. You know, you're at a hotel one evening, right, away from your family, away from your wife, and there's a certain genre of movies that are available for rent on the TV. Which mentality in spiritual frame of mind do you want to abide in? The one that says, you know, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want, God's forgiven me, he will forgive me, or the trajectory that says, if I say yes to this, I'm cheating on my wife, I'm turning my back on God, I'm turning my back on my kids, and I'm not, you know, acting on the great command of love that Christ has given me. Mm-hmm. And as a result of saying yes to, you know, working our faith out through love, in fact, we are loving God better and others better. So it's a win all the way around.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, another that's a really, really clever example. Another one is Jesus always relates to us in a spousal mm-hmm. way. A wedding is a necessary thing, but it's a one-time thing. A continued renewed commitment to those vows that you made at your wedding is also required in order to have a happy, healthy, and holy marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Well said.
So, Father.
Yes.
The moment of truth.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
I know this is your favorite part. What's a good takeaway from today's gospel?
Gosh, Allison, I'm glad you asked.
I'm so glad you're glad.
I would say it's really important to recognize that the Lord actually has set things up for us to do to receive his salvation. But in receiving that salvation comes a relationship that is a persistent relationship that we have to constantly nurture, foster, return to, and be faithful to, persevere in, until the end, so that when we do call Lord, Lord, at those last moments, he'll respond, because he's known himself to be just that to us for our whole life.
Mm, beautiful.
Amen. And hey, a reminder to strengthen ourselves through the sacraments, especially confession.
Oh, yes.
If we have, you know, missed the mark a bit. Thank you so much, Father Rivak, pastor of St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, for another awesome reflection.
Bye, guys.
This is from the Catholic Loop, the All Saints Catholic Newman Center in Arizona, actually at Arizona State University, welcomed a record 52 students into the Catholic Church.
Wow, how about that? That's awesome.
During a mass last Sunday in Tempe, Arizona. So the students were all from ASU's main campus. They completed the rite of reception, officially entering into full communion with the church. And the celebration drew, get this, more than 600 people.
Wow.
Filling the 450-seat church to standing room only.
Wow.
How about that?
That is beautiful.
So cool. Mm-hmm. So the Newman Center leaders credit the growth to strong outreach and rising interest in the faith among college students. And a video of the event has already reached more than 92,000 views on social media.
Ooh.
Isn't that cool?
That is.
And leaders expect even more students to enter the church this spring at Easter. Praise the Lord.
AM 1160, The Quest. You're Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Who's on the agenda, Chuck?
Good morning, Josh. Deeper into this first week of Advent we go. And the fourth day of December in the Catholic Church belongs to, liturgically at least, the great priest and doctor of our church, St. John Damascene, by way of an optional memorial. And we did, in fact, feature him last year on this day, but we're going to take a pass on this prolific saint today. A reluctant pass, I must say, because he has become a favorite of mine. This is a man who lived during the late 600s into the mid-700s, who many have called the Eastern Rite's version of St. Thomas Aquinas.
Wow.
So no lightweight here. St. John Damascene's connection to the Byzantine church, where he is much beloved, is that he was a pivotal theologian who wrote extensively against the iconoclastic movement that originated in the Byzantine Empire, and his works became the theological foundation for the veneration of icons, which was later affirmed by the Second Council of Nicaea. He served as a key defender of the church's use of religious images during the 8th century iconoclastic controversy. In addition to being a priest and doctor of the church, he's also known as the Doctor of the Assumption. This due to his many prolific homilies and essays on the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I urge everyone to go to your favorite search engine today, particularly our folks in the OCIA program who are just starting to learn these things, and just drop in St. John Damascene, Doctor of the Assumption, and these homilies and essays will turn up, and they're quite good. So I do love St. John Damascene, and I am certainly seeking his intercession today on his feast day, as I've come to believe that a saint's prayers and intercession before the throne of God are even more powerful than they might be on any other day. But far, far away from the, on the secular calendar, December 4th is National Dice Day.
Wow.
I bet you didn't know that dice got their own day.
I did not.
And I'm not sure the word bet should be used when talking about dice on a Catholic radio show. I don't know. But, of course, there are biblical references to dice when the soldiers famously cast lots for Jesus' remaining garments. And, in fact, in an old church I used to attend in New York City, there was a stained glass window which depicted a white garment with a pair of dice overlaid upon them to represent that very moment in our Lord's Passion when the Roman soldiers cast lots for our Lord's remaining garments. The origin of dice is uncertain. However, it is known that they have been around for thousands of years. At the Burnt City, an archaeological site in southeastern Iran, archaeologists unearthed the oldest known dice as part of a 5,000-year-old backgammon set.
Really?
Backgammon's been around for 5,000 years.
Wow.
Players originally made dice from the talus or the ankle bone of hoofed animals. They also used ivory, wood, and plastics in making dice. Dice also come in many shapes and colors. So in light of the fact that St. Caiaphas is generally considered to be the patron saint of those who play board games and the patron saint of gamblers as well, we thought we'd feature him today. You know, as Catholics, the Catholic Church stance on gambling is captured in the Catechism. And although, as good Catholics, I think that time spent in Eucharistic adoration or perhaps reading the Bible is far better than trying to make a 10 the hard way at the Borgata in Atlantic City during the waning hours of the night, or drawing to an inside straight. The Catechism explains that gambling is not inherently sinful, provided it is done in moderation, without fraud, and does not interfere with an individual's responsibilities to themselves or their family. And when you have the rent money riding on the Denver Broncos, catching 3.5 points against the Lions, that's a sign that it's gotten out of hand. But on to St. Cayetan. He was one of the great reformers of the church during the period of the Reformation, remaining loyal to the church regardless of the many corruptions and excesses that had led many others to betray her. He was born in October in the year 1480 into a noble family. He went on to receive a rigorous education, guided by his mother, following the death of his father, who, when he was 2 years old, sadly passed away. His studies of canon and civil law led him to work as a jurist in the court of Pope Julius II, which he abandoned upon the Pope's death in order to study for the priesthood. So we see that a little bit later in life, the...
he was a late vocation, right?
Yeah, exactly. He was getting that late vocational tug. In fact, he was ordained at the age of 36.
Yeah,
a little bit longer.
Yeah, and that's back in, what, the 14... Well, now it would have been the early 1500s. Yeah. I mean, so not like they had these extended lifespans due to the you know, gift of modern medicine.
That is a good point. But he got to work right away. He founded a community of priests who lived a monastic form of poverty and prayer, living and working closely with the poor in order to combat the political and spiritual corruption and excesses of the time. His order, the Congregation of Clerks Regular, were popularly called the Theatines, after the title of one of his companions, Giovanni Pietro Carafa, who was the Bishop of Chieti, who later was elected Pope Paul IV. How about that?
Wow.
His concern for the poor was always a priority, the signature characteristic of his priesthood, I would say. And in fact, whether it be through personal encounters or in the founding of institutions, such as a hospital for those with incurable diseases, he even founded a bank. I thought this was very interesting. He founded a bank for the poor, in order to lend money to them without the usual high interest rates charged by other moneylenders. In the year 1533, he founded one of his order's houses in Naples, where he battled against the growth of the Lutheran heresy. It was raging out of control at the time. He would die on August the 6th in the year 1547 on the Feast of the Transfiguration. This occurred in Naples when the city was still in serious spiritual, political, and social trouble. So he died fighting for this Reformation. St. Cayetan was canonized by Pope Clement X in the year 1671. His feast day is on August the 7th, and as mentioned, he is the patron saint of those who play board games, gamblers, video gamers, although I think St. Carlo Acuti is more or less taken on that title in a more profound way. Of course, in the church, we sometimes have co-patrons. Mm-hmm. He is also the patron saint of the unemployed. So really? For those of you who are looking for meaningful and good employment, please seek his intercession today. And friends of those who are seeking work, patron saint of job seekers. So there you have, in a nutshell, the very interesting and impactful life. Like you said, Josh, he got to the priesthood late, but he wasted no time founding orders, building buildings, and using his compassion and love for the poor to make a difference in their lives by way of hospitals. And as I'd mentioned, most interestingly, loaning the money at a rate that was reasonable.
Yeah,
most likely interest-free.
A sharp guy. I mean, super sharp. He received doctorates in civil and canon law at Padua University by the age of 24.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's so poignant that as smart as this guy was and as accomplished as he was, he hears this radical call, goes in a completely different direction, and he was known for tenderly washing wounds, praying with the dying, and personally collecting funds for abandoned children.
That's shades of Mother Teresa, shades of St. Camillus de Lellis. And, of course, when you talk about the fact he had degrees in both civil and canon law, shades of St. Alphonsus Liguori, mm-hmm. a great lawyer, who, upon finally losing a case after years and years, began his vocational calling, or heard his vocational calling, and went on to do great things, tremendous things.
And a very Marian priest as well. He entrusted the Theatines to Our Lady and popularized the devotion to the infant Jesus.
Yeah, yep. And Mary is, of course, one of our, what I'd call, Advent prophets. We find ourselves now in the Advent season, and we hear from the prophet Isaiah, virtually every day during these early days of Advent. We, of course, will be reintroduced to St. John the Baptist every year on the second Sunday of Advent. He, too, is a great prophet of our Lord Jesus. And, of course, there's the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the ultimate prophet, forebearer of our Lord.
And he has some poignant quotes. Here's one. Even if all the saints and every single creature should abandon you, he will always be near you.
Absolutely. We know that our Lord, and, you know, during the Advent season, it really is a time to, first of all, consider the coming of our Lord Jesus, Word made flesh, but also his second coming. And we need to remember, we need to have him close to us during these end times.
Yep. And here's another one. There's no road leading to heaven but that of innocence or repentance.
Absolutely. Carrying that cross, humility, innocence, and repentance, of course.
Yeah.
It's a great time of year to go to the Sacrament of Confession during the Advent season. I know our priests are going to make it very available across our parishes, so definitely something to do.
Amen. Well, we could use some special prayers this Advent season, especially as we anticipate the coming of our Lord. So
let's do a two for today. St. John Damascene and St. Cajetan.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
Dave!
Yes?
You got a surprise for us today. At 8:42, I do have a surprise. Tipping. You ever... I'm not talking cow tipping.
Oh, gosh. No, like listeners in, what, Evans, Georgia?
I grew up on a farm, so, I mean, anyway. No, but like when you go out places.
Yes.
You know, should you tip? Shouldn't you tip? How much should you tip?
Yes.
Yeah, what are you thinking?
So we got this from betterreport.com. They're talking about tipping. And baristas, you know, you go to a coffee place. They're suggesting that if it's just a plain black cup of coffee, don't worry about it. Probably a tip isn't necessary, but if it's a real complicated, you know, I want 4 sprinkles of cinnamon with a half calf decaf low fat, blah, blah. You should probably tip.
Oh,
definitely.
Good to know.
Mm-hmm. And then sit down restaurants. I mean, I think that's the most common. They say 15 to 20%, which is really what I base it on. If it's just decent service, I'll say 15%. Mm-hmm. I'll go 20. I've seen some of these.
I try to stay in 20.
Yeah.
I usually do the same.
I've seen some of these. The new term we learned was rage bait, where you try to, you post things just to get people angry.
Mm.
And I've seen some of them where they post to say, you should tip 30%.
Wow.
And then everybody jumps in saying, no, it's not 30%, it's 20%, 15%.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
But they get a reaction from people.
I got a tip story for you. Okay, this is going to be interesting. When I was in high school and we were not the most upstanding people, we were at this restaurant, this chain restaurant, and we just got this waiter, man. I mean, it was ridiculous. You ever been at a restaurant and it's like the guy just disappears and... I mean, it was just out of control, man.
Yeah.
And even like just to order, I mean, the guy was just nowhere to be found. So at the end of the meal, again, this is before Jesus.
We
took some change out
We're
of
not
our
on a delay here.
We took some, like a dollar and some change out of our pocket and we put it on the table. And we're in the car in the parking lot and all of a sudden we see this guy storming
out into the
parking lot. And the kids are in the car, like our high school friends, like, he's coming behind us, like, back up, like, get out of here.
Is this a joke?
No, this really happened.
Oh my gosh.
And he bangs on the window and we roll it down. He goes, you forgot your change. And he just throws it into the car.
Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh.
Wow.
Yeah. So,
I guess point made from you and point made from him.
Yeah. Oh my
I think
goodness.
20% is a safe way to go.
Absolutely.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Well, coming up, we can't wait. Deacon Jim Gibson, Third Order Carmelite, discusses his upcoming talk on Carmelite spirituality at St. Bridget this Saturday, December 6th. We are so delighted to have Deacon Jim Gibson back. Again, he is a Third Order Carmelite and is joining us to talk about his talk on Carmelite spirituality that is being held in St. Bridget this Saturday, December 6th, after the 9 a.m. Mass. So welcome back, Deacon.
Welcome, Deacon.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Oh, we love it.
The pleasure is ours. And Deacon, for those who may not be familiar, what is the Carmelite tradition and how did it originate within the life of the church?
The Carmelite tradition promotes the charism of contemplative approach to a greater and closer relationship with God. It's the oldest order in the church. It was originally constituted by the hermits gathering on Mount Carmel. And that started at the very beginning of the 13th century. Many of them came to the Holy Land originally to participate in the Crusades. And after that experience, they thought there was probably a better way to approach closeness with God. And they picked Mount Carmel because it's strategically located south of Haifa. And the pilgrims coming to the Holy Lands would come through the port of Haifa. And then they would go to Mount Carmel because Mount Carmel was the place where Elijah had his cave. It's also the place where he defeated the priests of Baal. And it is the place that the scriptures reference where he was listening for the voice of God and couldn't find it in all the noise of the world.
Yeah.
And found it in the soft whisper.
Oh, wow.
So that's the strategic reason they picked it. It also, Carmel means the garden of God.
Oh, I didn't know that.
And there's a spring actually up there where they could actually get water. So it was a perfect place for these hermits to gather in community. It's also going even further back was the place where the Jewish mystics would gather because of Elijah once again.
Yeah.
Wow, amazing.
No, that is so, so neat. So the Carmelites are known for their deep commitment to prayer. How would you describe the Carmelite approach to prayer and what makes it unique?
Most of us, when we come into church, we genuflect, we get in the pew, we cross ourselves, and we start talking immediately to God. The Carmelites don't do that. Carmelites come in, genuflect, cross themselves, and go silent. Listen for the voice of God. So true contemplation is different than meditation. In meditation, you're using your own intellect to try to discern what God is trying to tell you. In contemplation, and this is a very simplistic definition, okay?
Yeah.
In contemplation, you simply listen for that soft whisper that Elijah was listening for. And one of the forms of contemplative prayer is called centering prayer, in which you block out all the noise of the world and simply listen for God's instructions to you. And we Catholics need to be concerned with this because we need to discern what it is that God wants us to do.
Yes, all the time, right?
All the time. And it changes from age to age.
Yeah.
When I started out, I was not on the road to becoming a deacon. I was on the road to driving aircraft carriers.
Oh, my gosh. Wow.
Wow.
Wow,
that's amazing.
So in another simplistic way, Carmelites start in silence, and that leads us to prayer. Prayer leads us to action. Action leads us to hope. Hope leads us to faith. Faith leads us to love. God is love. Therefore, we are seeking that mystical union with God.
Wow,
that's amazing. And so community, also essential part of the spirituality of Carmelite. So how does living in community shape and sustain the Carmelite way of life?
God speaks to us not only directly when we ask him to, but he also speaks to us and other people. And a lot of times we miss that. When we go into community, we share with each other whatever insights have come to us as we go through our prayer cycle. And On many occasions, I would be thinking one thing, and one of the Carmelites would say something that would trigger me in a completely different way. So we need to be cognizant of the fact that God is there with us all the time. We have a brother, Lawrence, who was a very interesting fellow, worked in the monastery, and his job was to wash the dishes. And that's all Brother Lawrence ever did. Wash the dishes every day.
Yeah.
But he was joyful and he was happy because he lived in the presence of God from minute to minute. And God was always present to him. And we need to be more cognizant of that. We get so wrapped up in our daily lives that we don't say, oh, hello there, you know?
Yes. No, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely, Deacon. And, you know, service flows naturally from prayer and community. What does service look like in the Carmelite tradition, and how does it connect to seeking a deeper spiritual life? And you're talking about washing the dishes. I mean, even the most basic tasks can bring us closer, I would assume.
That's right. If you have a grateful heart and you allow yourself to experience joy in your daily living, you can always find meaning in life. If you don't, then you do need quiet service in order to focus your attention. The thing about Carmelites is most people don't even realize we're Carmelites and we go quietly about our business, serving the church and doing the things that God allows us to do and directs us to do. You'll find Carmelites reading scriptures. You'll find Carmelites doing the sacristan work. You'll find me trying to be holy.
Oh, you exude the joy of the Lord, Deacon.
You're levitating, Deacon.
Oh, yeah, I love that. Santa Teresa, you know, she had two of her nuns on either side of her when she went into the chapel because she had levitated in there before and that embarrassed her.
So
she had two of her sisters hold her arms in case it happened again.
Oh, boy.
I wish that was my problem.
We're going to have to tie strings to Deacon like a balloon.
Yeah, you know, it's really hard to go through the depths of the Carmelite order and what the essence is. You know, there are nine themes in the Carmelite order. The order is Christocentric. We live in allegiance to Jesus Christ. Mary, we claim as our patroness. And Elijah, we claim as our father in faith. So when you look at the Carmelite shield, there are three stars on it. One is Mary, one is Elijah, and one is yourself ascending Mount Carmel to enter into that mystical union with God. The order is also Eucharistic, obviously, and scriptural. It's and in concert with the harmony of the teaching of the teaching office of the church. It's classic Catholic tradition. It's Marian, Elijah, communitarian. And here's the important thing. The roots of the order is in the laity. The Carmelites are a lay order. The only reason we have priests is because, well, the rule calls for a daily communion, if possible.
Oh, wow.
In your state of life. So you got to have a priest to consecrate.
Absolutely, you do.
Yeah. So really quick, Deacon, we got about less than a minute. Where can people go to find out more information about Saturday's event?
You can go to the bulletin there for St. Bridget's. It's in there. But if you simply come to the 9 o'clock Mass, we will gather down in the office library on the lower level right after Mass for that. And if anyone's interested in more information, they can contact the director, which is Mary Hawkins. And her email address is Mary Hawkins, all lowercase, TOC in uppercase, at gmail.com, or myself, you can text me or at jgibson@olmjasper.com. Gloryhope.org.
Beautiful.
Thank you so much. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was Amen. In the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.